And we're going to begin at verse 12 and go through verse 19, 2 Kings 20. Let's ask the Lord to do His work. Father, we recall a promise that Jesus spoke that said the Holy Spirit, who is the Comforter, will come and teach us all things. And Lord, we pray that the Comforter, that third person of the Trinity that You'd send in this room to take the words of this book, to open up our hearts and our ears, our spiritual eyes, to see. God, cause us to understand and to be motivated to be changed by You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. At that time, Baradok Baladan, the son of Baladan, the king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he heard that Hezekiah had been sick, and Hezekiah was attentive to them, and he showed them all of the house and his treasures, the silver and the gold, the spices and the precious ointment, and all of his armory, all that was found among his treasures. There was nothing in his house or in all of his dominion that Hezekiah did not show them. And Hezekiah the prophet went to King Isaiah the prophet went to King Hezekiah and said to him, "What did these men say, and from where did they come to you?" And Hezekiah said, "They came from a far country, from Babylon." And he said, "What have they seen in your house?" So Hezekiah answered, "They have seen all that is in my house. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not shown them." And Isaiah, who is the prophet, said to Hezekiah, who is the king, skip, "Hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and what your fathers have accumulated until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. And they shall take away some of your sons who will descend from you, whom you will beget, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." And Hezekiah said to Isaiah, "The word of the Lord, which you have spoken, is good." For he said, "Will there not be peace and truth, at least in my days?" This story is spoken about in three different places in the Old Testament: Kings, Chronicles, and Isaiah. So I think since God repeated it three times, it's important. There's a lesson for us here. As I read through this passage, I was somewhat shocked to find these kind of attitudes that we just read about surfacing in Hezekiah's life. For we have spoken about him now for two straight weeks, and this is the third week. And we've seen a man who was godly, a man who started a revival, a man who was a prayer warrior, a man sensitive to God. Now we find a man who is rebuked by a prophet. And even after he's rebuked, he's somewhat aloof and detached because of his pride, saying, "Well, I know these bad things are to come, but, you know, what the heck? It's not going to happen in my day. I'm not going to see it or suffer from it." And I'm shocked, as I have been reading this week, this chapter, that Hezekiah's life was sort of ending up on a sour note. Do you remember when you were a kid and you were first introduced to a microscope? Maybe your dad bought you one. And you've taken some of things like a needle or like a piece of hair and you put it under the microscope. And you take a piece of your hair and you look at it in the light. It looks smooth and sleek, shiny, nice, providing it's washed. And you put that little piece of hair under a microscope. Does it look smooth anymore? No, it looks ugly. It's got craters in it and big holes and it's rough. Men's lives appear much the same way. That is, on the outside, they may look smooth. They may look altogether Yet under the microscope of God and under His eye, it's different. And Hezekiah is a lot different than what we have been reading about him or expecting from him in the last couple of weeks. We're kind of shocked as we come to this chapter. You really need, on your own, not this morning, to read the chapter in Isaiah and 2 Kings to understand that when Isaiah came to this king, this was a rebuke. This was not just, thus saith the Lord. It was a rebuke because of the pride that was in his heart, the scripture says. Pride had been lifting him up. And Isaiah came to specifically rebuke the prophet for his attitudes and his actions toward the king of Babylon. And we see Hezekiah ending his life in sort of an aloof kind of an attitude. You know, when we hear of public Christian figures like ministers or musicians who have fallen, we are shocked, aren't we? We didn't expect it. When you hear of a famous evangelist who divorces his wife and runs off with his secretary, when you read of a Christian musician who was busted for cocaine, you're shocked because in public, they're smooth. In the public eye, they have it together. But under the microscope of God, something is different. There's something that comes to the surface. A seed has been growing. You see, the thing in Hezekiah's life did not happen overnight. There has been a seed, a bad seed growing. And when it surfaces and pops up, we look at it and we're shocked. But it's been going on all this time. But we come to it in chapter 20. A horrible kind of an attitude. First of all, it's important that we understand what God had done for this king, what he had going for him. I tell you, King Hezekiah was blessed by God in a way that few people, if any, ever are. God blessed Hezekiah so much, he had so much going for him because of what God had done in his life. And if you can recall way back, when we first read in chapter 18, it says that Hezekiah was trusting in the Lord, clinging unto the Lord. The Lord was with him. The Lord prospered him. And he shoved back the Assyrians who were coming against him. And then remember we read later on, last week, how that the enemy came upon him, the armies of the kings of Assyria, ready to pounce, ready to destroy Israel, and how God stuck up for him and stood up and defeated the Assyrians. You remember those stories? We saw God doing miraculous things in his life. You see, the Assyrians were thought to be invincible. They were everyone's enemy. The whole world feared them. It was like when the Russians invaded Afghanistan. The Afghans knew that there's no way that we can stand up against this army. They're invincible. And so we read how that the kings and the ambassadors of Assyria, representing the king, stood before the walls of Jerusalem, outnumbering the children of Israel, threatening the children of Israel. I don't know if you caught it in the text, but one of the threats was this. You, the children of Israel, are going to be so bad off that you're going to eat your own filth and drink your own urine. That's a threat. Hey, we're shaking in their boots. Isaiah said, Hezekiah, don't sweat it. God is going to send these guys home like little puppies with their tail between their legs. And God stuck up for him. Well, you know, I love when God does stuff like this. Don't you love it when God sticks up for his children? When the world threatens them and God says, hey, don't sweat this. I'll take care of you. When we were in India preaching the gospel on the streets, actually the natives were preaching the gospel. We were just kind of speaking English. They were interpreting for us. We were on an island where there was a militant Hindu group. That is, they hated anyone who wasn't Hindu. And as we were on a street corner and we were sharing and singing, there was a few hundred people around. All of a sudden we were surrounded by these militant Hindus who started kind of agitating the crowds, getting the crowds riled up and angry at us. And I went over to my friend who was with me. I said, what is going on? And he said, well, we didn't really expect this, but this happens quite often where you'll get a radical group of Hindus, and they incite the crowd, and there's a riot, and they usually beat up the Christians, and then they scatter everybody. Great. I said, excuse me, I've got to go buy a Coke somewhere down the street. Anyway, we were out there, and I was getting kind of worried, especially since my wife was with me. I kind of put her toward the back of the crowd, and I prayed my little heart out. I said, God, I know that we're going to suffer persecution, but I'm just not into doing it in a foreign country. Anyway, as I prayed and this band of us got together and prayed, we watched God perform this very thing. They started dispersing, just one at a time, started leaving. The crowd was getting rioted up and incited, and one person left and another person left, and pretty soon people were receiving the Lord and receiving the gospel and getting saved. And I thought, it worked. It really worked. This stuff works. It was great when God sticks up for his kids. God had blessed Hezekiah. A few years later, Hezekiah had a fatal disease we read about back in chapter 20 in the beginning of it. And Isaiah came to him and said, get your act together, get your house in order, you will die and not live. It says that Hezekiah turned to the wall and started weeping before the Lord and said, God, I've been a good guy. Would you please do something and heal me? And as Isaiah was walking out, God spoke to him and said, you go back and tell the king that I'm going to add 15 years into his life. So God took a man who had a fatal disease, healed him, and gave him 15 extra years to live. Can you imagine how that felt, the look on his face when Isaiah told him that? How many people faced with a fatal disease have prayed that prayer? Oh, God, heal me of cancer. And maybe God will say, no, your time is up. I want you home. But can you imagine the look on Hezekiah's face when he said, God answered your prayer. You're going to live for 15 more years. God had so blessed him. We read later on that, I'm going to read it to you out of 2 Chronicles. It says that Hezekiah had very great riches and honor. He was wealthy. He made himself treasuries for silver and gold, for precious stones, for spices, for shields, and for all kinds of desirable items. Storehouses for the harvest of grain, wine, oil, stalls for all kinds of livestock, and folds for flocks. Moreover, he provided cities for himself, possessions of flocks and herds in abundance, for God had given him very much property. God prospered him in an unusual way. He blessed him with health, added 15 years to his life, stuck up for him and drove out the enemy, and gave him a lot of bucks. Very, very prosperous. God blessed him. Not only this, but in the eyes of the whole world, Hezekiah was a popular guy. He had not only wealth and health and driving out the enemies, but he was popular in the eyes of the world, making him in a very vulnerable, dangerous position. Because of what God had done in driving out the Assyrians, since the Assyrians were the superpower like Russia is today, or the United States is in some cases, and because the superpower was the enemy of all the other nations, can you imagine how the other nations now thought of Israel, of Judea, since they succeeded in driving out and wiping out, in a sense, the enemy? That is, God had. Can you imagine the reputation? The scripture says in Chronicles and Isaiah, and also in this chapter, that kings were visiting him from all over the world, giving him gifts, giving him presents. He had gained such popularity that people put him on a pedestal. And according to the rest of the scripture, Hezekiah's name was actually a household word. Everyone knew the name of Hezekiah. God had blessed him. He has driven out the enemy. He has become popular in the eyes of the people. Now, this king started out at a young age. All of a sudden, from becoming a normal Israeli, a prince among the people, he's turned into a successful, sort of the ultimate yuppie financially. He has turned into a movie star in the sense of notoriety. Everyone knew his name. And because of the blessings and because of the popularity, this guy is at a vulnerable, dangerous position. The plaudits of men and the blessings of God, although they're from God and they're to be received from God, can turn sour on us if they're not dealt with in proper perspective. It can become good, but it can rob us from something excellent if our pride gets in the way. There are few tests like the test of prosperity, the test of success. Most people can handle it on the bottom. Very few can handle it on top. It leaves a person in a very vulnerable position, like Hezekiah was in this chapter. There was a fellow who won a lottery, my wife tells me, years ago. Michigan lottery. He was a working man, had a factory job, and he won $1 million. He was interviewed by the news, and he said, "Look, I want you guys to know right off the bat that this is not going to affect my life. Yeah, I won $1 million, but I'm going to work tomorrow, and I'm going to hold my job, and I'm just going to live a normal life." Well, that's what he thought, and that's what he intended. However, when you have a lot of money, what happens? Yeah, you automatically have a lot of friends. You're very popular. You're very great. You can become very close all of a sudden to people. And people would knock on his doors, and people would be hounding him with phone calls, and he found himself becoming more recluse, hiding himself away. He got married, thinking he'd have a happy marriage. As it turns out, his wife married him simply for the bucks. She divorced him, took a healthy lump sum with her, drove him into further depression, came home with his family. His father and his mother thought they would understand. They also wanted a good portion of the money. Drove him into drugs and alcohol and more depression. He got married again, thinking, "It's going to work this time. I'm finally getting out of this hump." His wife also left with a large sum of money, married him for the money. He almost committed suicide. He was busted for drugs and all sorts of stuff. And he was interviewed years later. He said, "I attribute all this to the fact that I could not handle it on top." That test of success, he failed at. Now, let's see, in view of all this, how Hezekiah blew it. First of all, it says at the time, verse 12, that Beradok-Baladan, the son of Baladan, the king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he heard that Hezekiah had been sick. Now, Hezekiah had been sick. God recovered him, restored his health, gave him 15 years left to live. The king of Babylon heard about it, since his name is a household name, since he has gotten prosperity and notoriety. Sent him a get-well card, a box of candy or whatever, a gift. And Hezekiah was attentive, which means he was glad and pleased that they have come to see him, and showed him all of the house of his treasures, the silver, the gold, the spices and precious ointment, all of his armory, that is all of his weaponry, all that was found among his treasures. There was nothing in his house or in his dominion that Hezekiah did not show them. Babylon was one of those little countries that left and fled from big Assyria. It was freed from Assyria and was becoming a superpower itself. It seems that Babylon was seeking allies, that is, other little countries to gang up and kind of come along the same side and fight against the big superpower. He comes to Hezekiah. Why? Because he had heard what happened with Hezekiah in defeating the Assyrians. So he sends envoys. It says that Hezekiah was glad, he was pleased to receive them, he was attentive unto them. He shows him everything. But then Isaiah comes in. And he said, "What did these men say, and from where did they come to you?" And Hezekiah said, "They came from a far country, from Babylon." And he said, "Well, what have they seen in your house?"
And Hezekiah answered, "They've seen all that is in my house. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not shown them." Now, so what? So he showed him all of his treasures. What's the big deal? I mean, it's the only polite thing to do, right? If someone comes over to your house, are you ashamed to show them your house? Hey, you're into your house. You want to show them around. It's the polite thing to do. You want to show them the outside, the inside. Whoa, when people come over to my house, I love doing it. I show them the basement. I show them the backyard. I show them the kitchen, what we've done. I'm excited about it. I like to show them my little treasures and knickknacks that I've gotten in different parts of the world and tell them little stories that bore them to tears all about these things. But I'm into it. It seems like the normal thing to do. It was the natural thing for Hezekiah to do. However, as Isaiah points out, these were the enemy. They acted as spies. He says, Hezekiah, there's going to come a day when these people are going to march against you and take everything that you and your fathers have accumulated and take your own children as slaves into Babylon. Man, you just helped out the enemy. This is going to serve as an enticement for the enemy to come in. And sure enough, it did. Later on, old Nebuchadnezzar scooted down from Babylon and wiped out Jerusalem, taking these treasures, taking the sons of Hezekiah, and put them as prisoners in Babylon. Showed him his armory and everything. It would be sort of like Reagan showing Gorbachev our weapon arsenals, taking him for a tour of NORAD up in Colorado, the defense system, showing him where everything's seated. Oh, nice setup, Reagan. Gotcha. Hezekiah blew it. Although maybe he wasn't aware, obviously, but he helped out the enemy, enticing the enemy down from Babylon in attacking Jerusalem by showing him all of his stuff. So in a sense, he helped the enemy. He sort of made it easier for him. Half the battle was fought. He knew what he had. He knew where everything was. And he could plan because of that. This reminds me of what many believers tend to do with the enemy Satan. I've heard someone say, a good friend of mine, that some Christians sail so close to the lake of fire that their sails get singed. That is, they jump on Satan's turf and then they ask God for deliverance. You know what I'm talking about? They get over on the enemy's turf. That is, they get into a place that they know that they're tempted. They know they can be tempted. They're vulnerable. They're weak. And then they say, oh God, deliver me. There was a man who was a criminal wanted in the state. He was being chased by the state troopers all the way across the state, and he was ahead of them. They were on his tail. They almost caught him, but this guy skipped over the state line. And so here's the line. From one state to the next, the state troopers are in one state. They can't get over to the other one. Their jurisdiction has ended. And so the state troopers are looking at the criminal they've been pursuing. One is on one side of the state line, the other is on the other side. I have no jurisdiction. Now I can call the other troopers and they can apprehend you, but you won, man. Good job, prisoner. You beat me. And they're facing each other on the state line and the state trooper says, tell you what, since you beat me, let's just end in friendship. Let's just shake on it, huh?
Okay.
Now what do you think he did? Yeah, he yanked him over across to his state line. And now he's home, and now he can bust him. You see, we have to recognize the areas of weakness and not help Satan out by jumping over into his turf, not playing close to the lake of fire. Gee, I don't know why we're always tempted. I mean, we're single and we're dating, and I don't know why we always get tempted. I mean, all we do is sit in a dark car together at 12 o'clock midnight and stare at each other in the eyes. I can't figure out why we have sexual temptation. Figure it out. You can place yourself in a vulnerable position.
It's like a guy who has trouble with alcohol. Why are you hanging out in the bars all the time, man?
Oh, just to witness.
Yeah, right. Find those areas of weakness. Stay away from them. Don't help Satan out by jumping over into his turf, because he can nail you. You've given him assistance and enticement to do that. I often wonder, as God sees his church doing stuff like this, knowing areas of vulnerability and yet getting into those areas, seeing the world, it's like the church is self-destructing. They're self-destructing down there. Don't give the enemy any ground. He showed the enemy his stuff. There was an enticement. Now, I believe more than that, that he misused an opportunity. That is, Hezekiah was in a unique position, like a lot of people before him, to show off God. And he was in a unique position because, yes, his name was known all over the world, right? He was prosperous. God healed him. But these were things God had done. These were things that came from the throne of God. And it wasn't Hezekiah. This wasn't Hezekiah's nose to the grindstone, upcoming young executive, working real hard at it, and all of a sudden he had a kingdom and prosperity, and the enemy left because he was such a great general. None of that junk. God was the source. God blessed him, and he was in a unique position to preach the greatest sermon on the grace and the greatness of God to all of those kings that came to visit him, including Babylon. The name of Jehovah God should have rung through the palaces of every pagan king that came to visit. Hey, you guys, let me tell you what God has done for me. First of all, he protected me from the enemy. You wouldn't believe what happened and how we prayed and how God came through. You know, after Moses and the children of Israel were delivered from the Egyptians, do you remember the first thing that he did? He wrote a song. Let's sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and rider he has thrown into the sea. This is God's day. He delivered us. I'm not a great leader. Glory went to God, and he showed the children of Israel that glory should go to God. There's no mention of that here. And 2 Chronicles says, during this instance, his heart was lifted up with pride. 2 Chronicles 32. He did not give glory to God. Instead, pride lifted up his heart. He went cruising through his armory, cruising through his treasure house, seeing all of the treasures, thinking, you know, I'm pretty great. I'm doing pretty good here. All these kings are visiting me and looking at all this stuff that I have. Has God blessed you? Okay, let's suppose, not all of you are, but some of you are upcoming businessmen. And probably, if you're a Christian, you would tell me that God is blessing your business. But do you give him the credit as an opportunity in front of this world? Do you use that as a setup of God? You know, I think that this whole instance here was a setup. That God set up Hezekiah with the blessings and the popularity of man so that he could give the glory to God. Because God said, books before this, over and over again, I have blessed you that the world, the nations might know that I alone am God and that you are my chosen peculiar people. And I believe it was a setup and an opportunity that Hezekiah missed, like maybe many of us miss. God may have blessed your business. Do you give him the credit? Certainly you take the commissions. How about giving him the credit? How about seeing it as an opportunity? Has God blessed your family? Has God blessed your home? It is a setup of God. Use it as an opportunity to share the Lord. Let me tell you, ministers and pastors are just as vulnerable and guilty as the rest. As God blesses their ministry, as they started out some small little kid from California coming out to a town, starting a little Bible study, and all of a sudden it's a large church. Does he give glory to God? He's just in a dangerous and vulnerable position. The danger is you start walking around thinking, hey, I'm hot. They love me. They tell me they love me. Ah, give that glory to God. I love what Andre Crouch said. He came out on stage one time and everybody claps and jumps up for musicians. Oh, clap, clap, Andre Crouch. And Andre Crouch felt so embarrassed. He started clapping with them and saying, yeah, that's right. Let's give him a hand. And what he did is he used plaudits that came to him and threw it up. Like Billy Graham says that when people applaud you, see it as a hot potato. Don't hold on to it. Ah, throw it up. I can't handle it. It belongs to God. The glory goes to Him. This is a setup. And God wants me to give glory to Him. Charles Spurgeon, speaking of these verses, says, Hezekiah was guilty of unholy silence. Unholy silence. He should have spoken up and made it clear, but he held his peace. And Charles Spurgeon says, in this world, it is not polite to share Jesus Christ. Because religion and politics, you keep to yourself, right? Yeah, you don't want to spread it around or be obnoxious. And even Christians say, look, I don't want to push it. It's not etiquette to push it on people. And Spurgeon says, this is the etiquette of hell. You'd be doing more of a service to people to share than to keep silent. And I believe Hezekiah missed a setup. There are setups. I find them in my life where God takes and divinely sets up an opportunity for me, like He does in the Bible so often. Peter on the day of Pentecost, there's some miraculous things happening, and the people ask him a question. They say, what is this? What does this mean? What a setup. Peter said, this is that which was spoken of by the prophets. It was a setup for him to share. The Ethiopian eunuch in Philip, God set it up to where that man could ask key questions, and Philip had a chance to share. How about the Philippian jailer? Coming up to Paul saying, what must I do to be saved? If that isn't a setup, I don't know what is. Lord, do you really want me to share the gospel with this person? Show me a sign. What must I do to be saved? Ah, this is it. I've had happen those things quite often. I've shared a few stories. One story that cracks me up is when I was a young Christian, I was training, going to college and interning at a hospital nearby. And I came home driving my little car. I parked it in the little carport, and this neighbor of mine worked at the same hospital a couple minutes later, knocked on my door. He came in and he said, look, this is going to be a strange kind of a question, but I see you around the hospital and I see you coming home. And he kind of looked around to see if anyone was listening. He said, it's almost like you glow. Now, I've never had anyone tell me that before or since. I hope I do not glow. I went in the mirror to check my face out, make sure I didn't spill anything on it. But anyway, I knew it was a setup. He just said, you drive home and there's something that made me come over here and talk to you. Now, I don't have those things happen all the time. I don't want to make it sound like I do. However, it was an opportunity. It was a setup for me. Now, I didn't say, well, you know, I've had some constructive surgery and I look pretty nice here and it's the right cologne. And I was able to share with him. It was a setup. And it was beautiful. We can misuse an opportunity. Now look what happens as Hezekiah or as Isaiah shares with him and tells him the things that are going to happen. It says, verse 18, and they shall take away some of your sons who will descend from you, whom you will beget, and they will be eunuchs, servant slaves, male slaves, not able to be married, working in the courts of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. And Hezekiah said to Isaiah, the word which the Lord has spoken to you is good. For he said, will there not be peace and truth, at least in my days? Does that sound to you like the Hezekiah you've been reading about the last 2 weeks? Does it? That doesn't sound like Hezekiah. That does not at all sound like Hezekiah. What is going on here? What is so good about this word of the Lord? Well, that's good. Notice what is so good to him about the word of the Lord. At least I'm not going to get nailed. What was good to Hezekiah was self-preservation. Is that a natural response for a parent? If you knew that your child is going to be hindered and harmed in some way, would you say, well, at least I won't be? You'd be an egghead parent if that happened. It is natural for a parent to want to protect his child or his family. I've often heard parents say when their child is sick, oh, I wish I could trade places with him. I see him suffering and crying and going through agony. If only I could be sick instead of him, I think I could handle it a lot better, but I don't like to watch him being sick. It is a natural response to a protection and preservation of that child. That's a valuable relationship that has been started. Even as if I'm driving down the road and I have to put on the brakes rapidly, either because someone pulls out in front of me or I'm speeding. When I put on the brakes, I found that I have a natural response. I put out my arm over my wife, even though she has a seatbelt on, as if to protect her. Now, I know that's not going to do maybe a whole lot of good, but it's a natural impulse to want to protect. Hezekiah has lost the natural impulse and the values of normal relationships. He does not care. He is aloof. He is detached. He is now turned inward, and because of his pride over the blessings of God and his popularity, even the valuable relationships have become lost. What a warning this is to us, isn't it? Especially living in a place like the United States where it's so easy to focus upon materialism and to fulfill the scripture which Jesus said, the seed fell upon a certain kind of a ground, but the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choked up the seed, and it became what? Unfruitful. Unfruitful. Choked because of the cares of this world. It can become easy to focus our attention upon having a nice place for our family and taking that to the extremity where we forget our family. The normal important relationships take secondhand place because we're so busy making a nice living for them, working so much, getting so much accumulated. The cares of this world choke us up and we can turn inward and we become detached because of the pride of those things. Now, before we go on to pick up some important lessons in closing, I want to compare a couple scriptures for you. I'm going to read two scriptures, one in 2 Kings and one in 2 Chronicles, concerning Hezekiah. This is how Hezekiah started. Listen up. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father David had done. He removed the high places. He broke the sacred pillars. He cut down the wooden images. He broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made, for until those days the children of Israel burned incense to it, and he called it Nehushtan. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any who were before him. For he held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, that is at the time this was written and under this reform, but he kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him, and he prospered wherever he went. Compare that with this scripture toward the end of his life in 2 Chronicles. In those days, Hezekiah was sick and near death. And he prayed to the Lord, and he spoke to him and gave him a sign. But Hezekiah did not repay according to the favor shown him, for his heart was lifted up. Therefore the wrath was looming over him and over Judah and over Jerusalem. Let me read one more verse in that chapter in 2 Chronicles 32. However, listen up. Regarding the ambassadors of the princes of Babylon, whom they sent to him to inquire about the wonder that was done in the land. We're just reading about this. The Babylonians are inquiring about the wonder that has been done in the land, the wonder of Hezekiah's health, the wonder of God driving back the Assyrians. Regarding this, God withdrew from him in order to test him, that he might know all that was in his heart. That is, God was just waiting. Hezekiah had not prayed to the Lord. God, in a sense, was just sort of standing over with his arms crossed, testing to see what Hezekiah would do with these envoys, to test what was going on inside Hezekiah's heart. And it was a test that he failed. He became detached. He became prideful. Now, I want to close with two lessons that underlie this entire passage. Number one, God expects far more from his own children than he does from a stranger. It was only natural for Hezekiah to want to show off, in a sense, or to want to show Babylon all of his riches, all of his armory, all that he had accumulated as a king, all of his yuppiedom in the land of Jerusalem. It was natural. And that's just the issue. He shouldn't have acted like the natural man, but differently. If Hezekiah would have sent his messengers to Merodach-Baladan of Babylon, I am sure that the king of Babylon and the princes would have shown Hezekiah's messengers all the things that Hezekiah showed the Babylonians. They'd have taken him into the courts of Babylon, shown him all of the things. It was a gesture of kindness. It was natural. However, Hezekiah was rebuked when he did it. I don't think Babylon would have been rebuked if they would have done it to Hezekiah. Hezekiah is rebuked when he does it by Isaiah. The reason being is that there are an entire different set of rules that God has for his children than he has for the world. God expects more because a relationship has been established. You can all relate to this. Let me give you an example. We deal with people differently according to their relationship with us. If someone on the street comes up to you and yells at you and cusses you out, it's going to hurt. But you're just going to forget it and probably walk on. If your own wife or husband or child does that, isn't it different? You expect more tenderness because you have related intimacy to that person, right? About a couple months ago, and I was outside our house, we were moving in, pulling out of the driveway, and I didn't look both ways, this guy was coming down the street, and we missed the accident. It wasn't an accident, but we missed what could have been an accident. And it was not a close call, and he had plenty of time to see, but I ticked him off, I guess, because he had to slow down 3 miles an hour. And he stopped his car, and he looked at me through the window. Of course, I'm not going to do what he did. But he made a hand gesture to me that I didn't appreciate. And I figured, oh, heck, what's this? No big deal. Go on. Now, if one of you were to do that to me, or my own son did that to me eventually, that would cut me to the heart. Because I relate to him on a whole different rule system and standard system. When you allow someone to come into intimacy, you expect more of a tenderness, a whole different set of standards. If someone in the United States talks bad about Ronald Reagan, which happens all the time, says he's a crummy president, he can't do anything right, a big issue usually isn't made. If his cabinet does the same thing, a whole different set of rules apply, don't they? In the book of Acts, when some of the Jews were lying and deceiving about the apostles, saying they're blasphemers, they're speaking against the temple, nothing happened to them. When Ananias and Sapphira lied, they were dealt with a lot more severely because God expected more from his children. So that's lesson number one, that God deals differently. You know, it is an honor, but it is an incredible, interesting, dangerous, vulnerable position to be one of God's favorites, because there is an expectancy there because of relationship. Number two, These are the things from this section of Scripture that can ruin great men and great women, great people. And if you are walking hard after God, God considers you great, unique, important. And that is prosperity, popularity, and pride. These were the blessings of God, folks. God blessed Hezekiah. He was popular because of that blessing. But it turned into pride and aloofness and apathy because it wasn't dealt with correctly. This is a road sign to all of us today. This is a warning to all of us. Beware, you who are a growing Christian. Danger, curve ahead, intersection coming up. These are road signs to us. Look out, young executive who's getting blessed financially. Watch out, minister, pastors, Christian musicians, all of us. Beware. In the ministry, you see, there is a certain amount, let's be real honest, of ego gratification. When someone comes up and says, it was great. You don't walk away going, I hated when they said that to me. That's nice to hear that. But the danger is we can start believing that as if that's the truth instead of recognizing, look, I know it's just the Lord. God is good. God has blessed me. God has blessed the business or my family or this ministry. All glory goes to Him. It was so neat when I was in Mexico this week with a family, and they were all a humble, poor little family in this little ghetto. I didn't tell them I'm a pastor of a church. I was reminded as I was sitting there in 30, 35 degree weather, day and night, I'm just like they are. I'm on the same level. God just happened to bless in a different way. Because of that, I can give all the glory to God and tell people about God's goodness and God's glory and use that as an opportunity, not hoarding it to myself. Again, few tests are more difficult than the test of success. Most can handle it on the bottom. Very few can handle it on the top. Let this be a road sign and a warning to all of us as God blesses your lives to give the glory to God and not keep it to ourselves. The secret of greatness is humility. The higher that God blesses you, the more you need to get down, down, down. There was a song that I learned as a young Christian. I don't even know if it's sung anymore. The words are, if you want to know the power of God, get down at Jesus' feet. If you want to know the love of God, the strength of God, get down at Jesus' feet. Get down, sinner. Get down, saint. Get down at Jesus' feet. Get down, brother. Get down, sister. Get down at Jesus' feet. Jesus said, he who humbles himself will be exalted. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we seek to come to you and heed these warnings. First of all, that you expect out of us, which you don't expect out of the world. And also, Lord, that we can remain great by not seeing ourselves as great. Lord, I am reminded of Saul, who was rebuked by the prophet in saying, Saul, when you were little in your own eyes, God was able to do these things for you. But he had become great in his own eyes. Keep us, Lord, at that place where you become the source. When we drink from the wells of your blessings, we'll never forget where we've drank from. That you're the source. In Jesus' name, amen.